Amen. Little simple message this morning, I suppose, but it's one that struck to my heart. So every once in a while, I kind of get the mindset to craft a message for those that might be here or might be listening. And I find that when I craft a message for those that might be listening, I find that I mess up. And so what I try to do is I try to hear the voice of God and say, God, what do you want me to say? And then afterwards, if there's somebody here that it might reach, then so be it. I don't know if that makes sense to anybody, but what that means for you is that if I say something that's offensive to you, it may be because Gary jumped out a little bit. It may be. I can't say that's not, but chances are good, especially if I have it written on my notes, if I say something that's offensive to you, then it might be God just kind of knocking on your door. How many like it when God knocks on your door? I'm kind of a little bit. I'm glad he knocks on my door, but I don't like it when he knocks on my door. I don't necessarily perceive that this morning that this is not at all a rebuking message. But I said that to say this, though, that sometimes the message may seem a little simple, and you're like, where are we trying to go with this? And sometimes I don't even know where God's trying to go with it. I'm just glad that he speaks to me. And so this is something that God's put in my heart, and kind of trying to merge two different Old Testament, New Testament together a little bit, kind of tying them together in what I'm trying to say, and then an example. But if I was to title it this morning, I'd title it, How Deep You Go With God Is Up To You. How deep you go is up to you. And that is absolutely true. That is absolutely there. God is greater. God is more mighty. God has so much depth for us that we cannot fathom or understand what he's got for us. And I look at my kids, and I watch them grow, and I think to myself, they don't have a clue of what's going to happen in the next 10 years in their life. I watch, and I keep trying to throw some stuff out there to our young people. It applies to us old people too. It's easier to not start a thing than to have to quit in the future. And I always say that pertaining to sexual immorality, pertaining to drugs, pertaining to smoking, pertaining to drinking, pertaining to any of those vices of the flesh that we refer to. I always tell our young people, it's easier to not start than to start and to quit. I say that to our young people. It's true of us adults too. Because as I get older, I keep thinking to myself, man, there's got to be an age where I'm no longer tempted to do things. And then I keep thinking, there's got to be an age where I'm no longer tempted to do new things. And I keep waiting for that age. I asked Brother Joe one time, he was either in his late 60s or his early 70s. I said, when do you no longer struggle with temptation? And in his 60s or 70s, he told me, he goes, I'll let you know when it happens. So I got another 15, 20 years before I'm going to see that come. So it's easier not to start. And it's never going to, there's always going to be temptation there. There's always going to be something knocking on your door. I also tell our young people that it's never going to be easier to serve God in those things that he's calling you to serve than it is today. It'll never be easier to fast or to pray or to seek his face in some way than it is today. It'll never be easier to sit in church service than it is today. It'll never be easier to sit in church service and not fall asleep than it is today. I find the older I get, the longer it gets, the harder it is to sit through church. I thought, you know, my young mind was just moving all over the place. And as I get older, I'd calm down a little bit and be able to focus a little bit more. There just seems to be more to think about. And so David Wilkerson, I think it was him that says it, you know, you all sit out it's not enough to sit in church if you're sitting there washing your car in your mind. I don't know why you went to washing the car in your mind, but, you know, we all have those car washes going on in our mind while we're listening to somebody lecture, don't we? We have something we're doing, and so I will also say, and I add to that, and it's not just young people, it's just adults, it'll never be easier than it is today, but I add to that, how deep you go with God is up to you. We can blame people, we can point fingers at them. Well, the preacher don't preach the way I want him to, he doesn't say the things I want, he doesn't do, I find oftentimes that those who don't gain from the preacher, and this is self-serving, I know, because I'm standing up here today, I don't mean for it to be. I'm so glad for Souls Harbor Church now. There was a time when I taught Sunday school, preached Sunday morning service, preached Sunday night service, taught Bible study on Wednesday night, and led every song service we had. I opened the service, I closed the service, I was up here. I'm so glad it ain't like that no more. And you all could say amen, so are we. It's nice. So I can be a little bit self-serving by saying this, but it's not just about me. It's about anybody who fills this pulpit or any pulpit in any truth-believing churches. I find that those that get the least out of any service they walk into are those that have not been studying at home, who have not been praying at home, who have not been doing. Conversely to that, and the positive of that, the antithesis, those that I see most active and most apart and most into the service, and I'm not saying you have to be functioning in action and doing, and but those that gain the most from it, that and trust me, the preacher can feel it, right? The teacher can understand it. They're there. The ones that get the most, I guarantee they got a touch with God, a relationship with God outside of the church. If all you get with God is sitting in a church service, then you sorely lack. You're anemic in your Christianity. I'm proud of our young people. What are we, week three now of our through the Bible in a year? And a half or two. And so we're week three into it. We're still not even halfway. We're about halfway done with the first lesson in it. So maybe future lessons, you know, we get to some of the postcard books. Maybe they'll only have one page and we can fly through those and get caught up. I don't know. But nonetheless, I don't care. I'm so proud. Our young people are coming to Sunday school every week and they say, hey, we saw this and we saw that about here. Of course, it may be the most thing that they get most excited about is when Jacob's sons have the offenders against their sister go circumcise themselves, and then when they're in the weakest part of the circumcision, they go in and wipe out the town. And that might be the most exciting part. But I don't care, because I was the guy that every time we had a young boy come into Sunday school class, I always taught of the paddle and the sword. You know what the paddle and the sword is, right? God told Israel, when you go out to war and you have your camp, he said, put a paddle on the end of your sword. And when you have to do your business, go outside of the camp, dig a hole, do your business, and cover it up. Now that's bad enough. But then he goes on and he says, because the angel of the Lord is walking through the camp. And I'll just leave it there. And I love teaching that as one of the first Sunday school lessons whenever a new boy came into Sunday school class, because the boys thought, that's not in the Bible. And I'm like, oh yeah, the Bible is full of a lot of cool stuff. And the boys were always so thrilled. They got to, man, they had to bury their stuff outside. And of course, I'm behind the pulpit, so it's stuff. In Sunday school class, it was a little more descriptive because the boys just loved that. Now we have girls in Sunday school class. It kind of spoils that fun. But there are so many interesting and cool things in Scripture. And what appeals to you and what is exciting to you isn't necessarily what's exciting to me. What's exciting to me isn't necessarily exciting to you. But we bring things up and we sharpen one another and we challenge one another. And so I'm so thrilled that our young people are coming back to church and say, we did this at home. We studied this out at home. We read this at home. We got, and church, we all need to be. How close you get to God is up to you, but it takes effort. It takes energy. I sat downstairs with Sunday school class a couple decades ago now. Bunch of Green Bay Packer fans. And they sat down there. This was back when Reggie White, the Minister of Defense, was playing with them. And they're sitting there bragging on Reggie White. And I says, hey guys, I'm curious. How many of the starter lineup of the Green Bay Packers can you name? And they named every one of the starting lineup. I said, how many of the second string can you name? And they didn't get all of them, but they got a lot of them. I said, how many third string players? And they got a handful of them. I said, now do me a favor. They said, what? I said, name the 12 disciples. And they said, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And I said, Not quite. They said, well, we don't know. And I said, what you set your heart on is what you'll focus on. And what you focus on will be what's in your heart. And what you focus on will be what brings you through your hard times. How close you get to God is up to you. And I do stand up here this morning. And I did struggle with this morning as I was outlining this and writing it up. And I said, God, am I preaching to the choir this morning? And I really do feel God speaking in my heart saying, who cares if you preach to the choir? If you don't preach to the choir, then eventually it gets lost. Ezekiel chapter 47 is where I'm going to be bouncing to, back to, through all of this. I have a lot of scripture, actually. But Ezekiel 47 is kind of where I'm starting. And I love this. And if you picture it, he's at the house of God, okay? And afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and waters came down from under the right side of the house and at the south side of the altar. I'm praying for Gideon and Kayla's place because it got really cold. And in the fear of my heart and the anxiety of a worrier, I thought to myself, what if the water heater busted in that cold? And it busted on the inside. Now Gideon wants to go home. And they walk up to the front door and they watch just the waterfall going down the steps of the front door. And we're trusting that didn't happen, but you know, in the warrior heart that I just passed on to him, I started seeing the water cascading out of the front door. Ezekiel says, he brought me to the door of the house. And I looked at the door of the house and water's coming out from underneath the door. When that happens at your house, your heart just sinks, don't it? You're like, oh, ouch. This is happening at the house of God. Then he brought me out of the way into the gate northward and led me about with the way without unto the utter gate by the way and looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters from the right side. I should have taken an opportunity to do like a PowerPoint presentation of water flooding out, going around and trudging. And I wouldn't know how to make one of those, but wouldn't that have been cool? Can you visualize it? So now Ezekiel's walking with this angel, with this guy, and he's watching the water flowing. I wrote down as the title for this that sometimes when you see the things of God, it's new. And we see them coming to the church, don't we? We see people coming to church so often and they look around at the things and it's new. And maybe they're interested. I love new people coming to the church, just kind of interested. It makes me nervous because, you know, they're looking at the eyes of the carnal, the eyes of the natural. And we don't have a whole lot here to appease the eyes of the natural, the carnal. But they're looking, they're interested, but they're not sure if it's for them. And we've had people come into the church and they've sat here for years and years and years just at this state where they're sitting there watching the waters flow, watching the waters flow. Oh, they might get a little bit of enjoyment watching other people flow in the water, but they're watching the waters flow. Peter had an experience with God even before he was called of God. And he was on the boat, and Jesus says, hey, he gets in the boat and he says, launch out a little bit. So they launch out a little bit, and Jesus teaches the people. After he's done teaching the people, he says, all right, Peter, go on, let's go fishing. And Peter says, I've been fishing all night, I hadn't got nothing. Jesus says, go out, go on, come on, let's go fishing. So Peter goes out, goes fishing. He throws his net in. He brings it out. He's got such a haul that he needs to get help. Other people come and help him pull it in. The time frame of this is kind of confusing. And the process of Peter, as far as looking at it, I'm not quite sure. But Peter gets down out of the ship and he says this in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, now Jesus just did an incredible miracle. He just did this thing that Peter didn't expect to see. And Peter's an observer. He just heard the words that Jesus said. He just watched it. He gets down, it falls on his knees and saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I don't know what Peter's mindset was. Maybe it was, I don't think I can ever live up to what this guy expects of me. Maybe you thought, man, this guy is creepy. He can do this thing. That's kind of creepy. I'm telling you what, miracles might scare you sometimes if you see them. I don't know. I'm just saying. Peter gets done with his great miracle. And he looks like Jesus says, I don't think I can handle this. Depart from me. I'm a wicked man. I'm a sinful man. Standing on the outside looking in. I feel so bad for the people standing on the outside looking in. I've had so many people come up to me and say, I'd like to go to church, but I just don't feel like I fit in. And I don't understand it here in this church. You don't find too many more folks as friendly and that tries. Now I do think that we're a little socially awkward, so maybe that's what anybody in here ever feel socially awkward? Everybody in this section right here. In my, I'm extremely socially awkward. I know you couldn't tell. So maybe there's some of that going on. But I know that y'all care for and love those that come in. And people come in and say, I don't feel like I'm a part. I always feel so for those that haven't jumped in with both feet. But then the call comes in and you feel the drawing and you feel, and so you start out in this Christian walk and you're right there and you're kind of good with it and you're kind of glad you did. And I sure appreciated our brother standing up. I assume brother, he kind of gives a profession, although I'm still, but he stood up a couple Wednesday nights ago and he says, I'm just so grateful for this church. I'm grateful for this. I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful that God's doing this for me and God's doing that for me. And some people, they're grateful and they've got to start in this. And they got both feet in. Ezekiel chapter 47 at verse 3 now, it says, and when the man had that had the line, the measuring tape, if you will, in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. Now, I do like swimming. I don't do it very often because I don't like being wet after the swimming. I know it's kind of weird, but that's just the way it is. And so when I am somewhere where there's water, I don't mind stepping in with my feet. I don't mind getting started. I just, the rest of it's kind of... Ezekiel says, this man measured out for me 1,000 cubits, and I walked in there, and the waters were at my ankles. So many people can say, yeah, I've started this walk. I'm there. I'm a part. I'm in the water with you. I'm in here with you. I'm in it. We're together in this. And people come by, and they throw their arms around me, and I'm so glad we're here, and I'm so glad we're doing this. And they're only ankle deep. And have you ever met ankle deep Christians? Aren't you so glad they're Christians? Aren't you so glad that they're on their way? Aren't you so glad that they started out? Aren't you? I get a little bit perturbed a little bit when I see those that have been in the way for decades still just ankle deep. I'm going to heaven. I know. I get it. That's fine. And maybe that's good enough for you. And I realize something, church. Maybe we ought not throw stones too hard or too much. Because even though Elijah went out there and he made a stink and he made a ruckus, most of his interaction in the scripture is he's hiding. Right? And so we can throw stones at other people, but God's got a purpose and God's got a reason. And there's a lot of, and thank God for doing something in their lives. I do wonder this, though. I wonder if Peter knew what his life was going to be like if he would have ever started. I wonder if Peter realized what was going to be required of him if he would have ever stepped in that pool. See, Peter said up in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, and I don't know the timeline chronologically of how this all went down, but in 5:8, he said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. But then in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18, 19, and 20, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Peter did it. He stepped out. Anybody else ever kind of think to yourself, all right, we're here, now what? Brother Terman said this first to me, and I didn't, I had to analyze it in my own heart, my own mind. We're driving around the property that God had given them, and he's given his calling and his dream, and he was sharing with me those things that God put in his heart and all these things. And as we're driving around, he stops, and he we're just standing there looking over this one area, and he says, if I would have known what God was calling me to and what he was going to ask of me, it would have scared me so bad I would have turned around and ran away. And looking around, we don't have so much grand or great, but I can kind of relate to him. It would have scared me at the beginning. I'm glad God brought us incrementally into it. I wonder if Peter ever looked up and said, man, this is just frightening. This is just frightening. Every journey has a beginning, and you could be proud that you started, but there is so much more on the journey that you're on. You need to keep pressing in there. Every journey has a beginning, and thank God you're where you at. You are. Thank God you are where you are. Church, how close you get to God is up to you. Peter started out. Follow me. Okay, Lord. I watched you once. You did this great thing. I think I'm going to follow you. Back to Ezekiel chapter 47 and verse 4. It says, again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. I'm going to stop right there. It has more in verse 7, but I'm going to stop right there for a minute. No, I'm not. I'm going to keep going. In 47:4, and the waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the waters were to the loins. There's one thing I hate. You ever go swimming in the lake or in an ocean or something, and you got the waves coming in and going out? We used to like to walk down the creek. Down the road from the house, we had a creek, and it was on my great-grandpa's farm. When we sold the land, we couldn't walk it no more, but we'd go and we'd walk in the creek. I mean, you just start at one end of the creek, and you just walk until you get to the next road, and then you get out and you walk home. And so, for whatever reason, I don't know who would walk through a creek. Now looking at it, I'm thinking, ew. But, you know, we were walking. And so we'd get out, and there'd be leeches all over you, and you'd have to whatever. But I know, isn't that something? And so, but we would do that. And one thing I learned, that when water's to your knees and to your waist, man, you're kind of treading water, aren't you? It's not really easy. Anybody ever try to run in water at your knees? You have that really weird run where you have to hop run, don't you? You're trying to get your feet out of the water so you can propel yourself forward a little. Or when it's at your waist level, you're leaning way into it. You're never running. I mean, the resistance stinks. You get out, your legs are throbbing, and you don't have balance, because then the waves come up and they hit you just at the right spot and you're about falling. It just And then the worst one is when there's rocks in under the water. And you're walking on the rocks barefoot, the water hasn't lifted you enough. You still got the majority of your weight out of water pushing you down on the rocks. And so they hurt your bare feet. And I just, there's a lot about swimming I do not like. But you know what? In order to get out to the place where it's at your shoulders and you can start swimming and be refreshed and really enjoy it, you got to get through that knee and waist area, don't you? You have to keep. If you want to be deeper with God, there's going to become a time of resistance. If you want to grow closer to God, there's going to become times of resistance. Listen, it's easy for me to tell new people to come into the church. It's easy for me to tell young people that you got to grow and the resistance is going to be there. But us old people, the ones that's been around for a long time, we forget the pushing and the pressing that you had to get to the place where you've been, where you're at. Let me tell you what, if you want to grow, there's more there for you. You got to keep pressing in there. We think we've grown to a certain place. Well, I'm not like the Pharisee over here, and I'm not like the publican over here, and I'm not like this. I'm not like, well, quit looking at the people around you. Understand and realize this, God's got more for you. It's easy for me to stand up here when I see somebody new come in, preach, man, you got to grow, you got to grow, you got to grow. Man, I tell you what, church, sometimes I think we need to go back to the point of resistance and push a little bit more and push a little bit more and push a little bit more. Peter had small victories in his life. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, it says, And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her, and the fever left, and she rose, and he ministered unto her. Peter had small victories along the way. How many of you are grateful for small victories that God gives you? Amen. Amen. When you look at small victories back 10, 20, 30 years ago, it's impossible for some of you, but when you look at small victories 10, 20, 30 years ago, they seem minuscule according to what God's doing for you now. I'm looking for a great victory in the church of healing. I want to see God do something for Sister Melody and Sister Gina. I want to see God do something for the Forrester family, for Brother Joe. I want to see God do things that are far beyond what we can expect. Amen? Hadassah asked last night, she goes, why doesn't anybody pray for cancer as a whole just to be healed? No more cancer. Wouldn't that be a cool thing? Wouldn't that be a cool thing? My only answer to that is I don't have the faith to pray that all cancer disappear. My faith seems so small at times. So God, increase our faith. Let us to see these victories. Let us to see these victories. Let us to see these victories. And maybe tomorrow they'll seem small, but today they seem so big. Peter saw small victories. How close to God do you want to be? Matthew chapter 14, verse 28 and 29. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come out unto thee on the water. And I just make reference because I'm sure we all know about Peter walking on water. Verse 29. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Incredible. He walked on the water to go to, he did that. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? He had small victories in the midst. You're walking in water knee deep, waist deep, and man, there's some resistance, and it might be kind of hard. You might get the leeches jumping on you, but there's going to be small victories there too. And she feels a whole lot better to walk in the water than it does to walk on that sandy hot shore, don't it? There's a little bit of refreshing. There's a little bit of help. There's some small victories. But understand this, there's some resistance. Because as Peter was walking on water, you go to verse 30 and 31, the same chapter, he goes in. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, where didst thou doubt? Y'all, have you ever been rebuked by somebody? Your dad, your mom, a friend, a boss? You ever just been taken to task by somebody? As an adult? And I don't know about you ladies, but as an adult male, for some guy to come up and say something to me, there's this thing in me that rises up and I don't want to hear it. It's needful, and in time I'll become grateful for it, but it don't mean I want to hear it, right? Jesus, how would you like to be rebuked by Jesus face to face? Jesus gets his hand towel and a basin, and he kneels down to Peter's feet to start washing his feet, and Peter says, no, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus says, you ain't going to have no part with me then. And okay, I'm sorry. Here, my hands too. Jesus is about to be crucified on the cross. And Peter goes out there and he says, no, Jesus, no, don't. You're not going to do this. I jumped ahead of myself. But might as well go there. Peter says, you're not going to do this, Jesus. Far be it from you to go to the cross. Far be it from you to die. Far be it from you to and Jesus looked at Peter. This had to be tough. Jesus looked at Peter. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus called Peter. Nah, he wasn't calling Peter Satan. He was the whole mindset. I mean, that tempted Jesus. That Jesus had to be. He rebuked Peter. Then they go to the, and then they're at the garden, and Jesus is praying and crying and seeking God. And he comes back and Peter and James and John were sleeping. And Jesus rebukes them. Calls them weak. How deep do you want to go with God? You could stand there with your ankles getting wet and you could be in the water and you could be apart and that's going to be okay. And maybe you got a little refreshed. Maybe you got a little help. But and maybe you're going to heaven and maybe things are good. But let me tell you what, if you're going to keep pressing in, things will get tough for you at times. Anybody sit here, think to yourself, I know they get tough at times. I'm willing to overcome it. I just can't wait for the times of refreshing that come from the Lord too. Amen. Hold on. Hold on. Because God is faithful. There'll be a time of rebuke. There'll be time of growing. There's times of resistance. Me and Adassa are training. We're doing some running. Let me rephrase that. We're doing some jogging. Let me rephrase that. We're doing some really slow moving. We call jogging, right, Adassa? This old man gut seems to be pulling me forward more than anything else. We're getting a little bit better and a little bit faster. We reverted back to week one and did week one, and we looked at each other, and that wasn't a problem. We're getting better. We're running up some hills, and we love it when we turn around because it's all downhill. But we're running up some hills, and we're really slow running up these hills. If she's allowed to, she's going to get to go to a ACE conference in March, I guess it is, March. If they're having it right now, we're expecting them to, and she's kind of looking forward to doing some running activities. She says, "We're not real fast right now." I said, "I understand that." I said, "But when you run a track, there's no hills. You won't have that resistance. You'll have a little bit more freedom. You have a little bit more, muscle. You'll be able to move a little bit more than those that don't train with hills." And church, you may be going through hard times, but thank God, let me tell you what, you're going to have a little bit more when you get through them than people that didn't go through them. You say, "Well, what's the big deal?" Oh, let me tell you what, at the end of it, I want to get as far and as close to God as I can get. How deep do you want to go? How deep do you want to go? Don't expect that you're being any deep with God if you're not going through some resistance or some hard times. I hate to say it, but I'm going to. No pain, no gain, y'all. Press in there. Press in there. Press in there. Press in there. How deep do you want to go? Are you done? Are you satisfied where you're at? Stand still then if you want to, I guess. But I'm pretty confident, pretty certain I don't pastor a church with people that like to stand still. Pretty confident that I stand in front of a group of people that want to keep going on deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper with God. And there's ways to do that. Prayer, seeking the face of God through prayer, fasting, reading your scripture, studying, attending one with another, looking for these things, reading, understanding. There's so many different ways. I'm just trying to be the cheerleader this morning. I'm just trying to encourage you on. I'm just trying to help you out. I'm just trying to tell you that it's worth going on, church. Ezekiel's seen it. He's standing there. He's looking in chapter 47, verse 5 now. "Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over." Where did I didn't write it down. I guess I just thought I would remember it. You know, the cool thing is about that river that you can't pass over, that river that is there to swim in, a river has a current, and it just kind of takes you, and it moves you where it wants you to be. Thank God for that current of God. Thank God for the stream of God. He's going to move you. He's going to place you. He's going to position you where he wants you. I want to be where God wants me. So look at this Peter that resisted. I know chronologically this doesn't work out, because chronologically, your life doesn't work out. You're there swimming in water one moment, and you're back at the shore kind of shaking off, and then you're walking in the you're back and forth. Do you ever see anybody swimming in a lake or something? They're back and forth. They're in the deep water. They're back at the shore. They're in the deep water. They're back at the shore. They just can't figure out where they want to be, I guess. It doesn't mean we're backsliding. It means that God's moving us into a deeper and different place with them. Peter was there, and Peter realized, Peter was realizing that Jesus is everything to him. I want to get to the point in my life when Jesus is everything to me. I wish I was there. I wish I could stand in front of you all and say, oh, look at me. Just follow after me, because I'm greater than Paul. I wish I could say, I'm going to be honest with you today. I'm just me. Just talk to my family for a minute. They'll let you know. But I have come to such a greater dependence on Christ. John chapter 6, verse 68. I'm talking about Peter today going deeper and deeper. I'm encouraging us that we can do it too. Jesus just got done. He ran off the multitudes and he looked around and he says, are you guys going to leave too? This is huge, y'all. Are you discouraged this morning? Are you thinking in your heart, oh, I don't know if I can keep pressing on. I don't know if I can keep going. I don't know if it's worth it. John 6 and 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Y'all, you might as well keep pressing on. Where else are we going to go? You might as well keep pressing in. What else are you going to do? Peter was walking in power and authority. Matthew 10, 1. I know this was a personal promise to those that were there. I understand that. You know, I've heard it said many times, and it's absolutely true, that the promises in different places in the scripture, I think of this one because me and Jim Hawks down at Bethel had a little discussion about it, but when it says, if my people which are called by my name should humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. That is a promise given to Israel. I understand that to be true. This promise that I'm about to read was given to the disciples. I understand that to be true. But if it doesn't pertain to us today, then why is it in the scripture? If it's not a concept set forth for us today, then why is it in the scripture? All things are written for our ratification. And if God promised it to a nation, a secular, a natural nation, then how much more will he give it to his people? If God, if Jesus promised it to the 12 that were sitting in front of him, how much more will he promise it to those that he has given his Holy Ghost to? And it says, and when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Peter was walking in authority and power. I'm telling you, that shadows, that barely measures anything against Peter realizing who Jesus was and that he has the words of eternal, but it's there, church. And then the time came, he was able to enjoy the fullness of what God had for him. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord, with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And just an experience I am not after. Oh, don't get me wrong. I enjoy experiences. I like experiences. I like to be able to revert back and remember things. I enjoyed our two-week trip to the Grand Canyon and back, and we just talked a little bit about it in Sunday school, just made kind of reference to it. And I love experiences. I love to go back and remember those good experiences. I love to talk about them. I love those things. But the experience is just an experience. It doesn't do anything unless there's a cause and effect in the future. And this same Peter, that just a month or two before, denied Jesus to a damsel sitting around a fire. This same Peter that couldn't seem to stand. The same Peter that struggled so much. Now stood in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Now stood in front. Thank God for an experience that propels you forward. I told you that river will take you where it wants you to go. That river will move you when it's that river to swim in. I tell you, when you're back ankle deep, when you're knee deep, when you're waist deep, you've got some control over that. You've got some mobility over that. But man, you go swimming deep and that current comes up and it moves you where it wants you to go. Lord, move us where you want us to go. And now Peter's in that current. Peter's in that flow. And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. Peter's confident. He's no longer afraid. Not only does he stand up and profess, I was with Jesus, he stands up and professes, you wicked men by your wicked hands have killed Jesus. Whoa, Peter, you went from, no, I don't know him, cussing you out because I don't know him, to, and y'all are guilty, and I know him. I want that power of God in my life. I want the fullness of God in my life. I want to go as deep with God as I can go, and I want to stand up here today, and I don't know that I have to necessarily challenge you or encourage you, but I want to stand up here today and challenge you and encourage you. Grow deeper with God. Grow deeper with Christ. Dig deeper. And some of us have been doing this for so long, we forgot what it looked like. It forgot what it looked like when we were hungry and at the altar every chance we got to. Hey, we forgot what it looked like when we were in our scripture every day, reading, studying, praying, digging deeper, digging deeper. Forgot what it looked like when we were on our knees and our face before God and said, God, make me the man or woman you want me to be, because we think we've arrived. Hey, I'm behind the pulpit. Look how awesome I am. Look how far I've gone. In case you don't realize this, I'm talking foolishly. We get to a certain place in life and we think to ourselves, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied I'm in him. I'm satisfied I'm in the river. But I wonder what else is there for me. What's next? What's around the next bend? What's around the next curve? I said the water takes you, and I'm glad it takes you. But church, it seems like we have a choice to either press in and grow deeper or to say, I've had enough. And let go. Brother Dave, I am praying. I'd love to see 25 millennials in here. I'd love them to see Sister John as that good, godly example of them. Take a place as leadership with them. But it seems like we have a generation in that age group that are just satisfied to sit where they are. There's a lot of things I want to say tisk tisk to the millennials about. But I read something, and I'm sure you've read similar things, heard it, I heard it. Where do you think they learned it from? Where do you think they learned it from? I'm proud of Gideon, Hadassah stepping into that. Proud of them becoming their own person. I hope they can outgrow me. I've said it before, I'll say it again, at 19 years old, Gideon's already more than I was at 19 years old, and I'm proud of that. But at 47, if he keeps pressing in there, what kind of man will he be? Sister Kayla's sitting there just thinking, as long as he's got hair. So now I want to be that guy that he can look to and say, man, Dad just didn't quit. And if you just keep shaking your head and say, man, Brother Joe just don't quit. Go talk to him for a while. He's still serving God. He's doing what he can. He's doing every opportunity. He sat there with Isaiah. And Isaiah is sitting there with me, and he's just kind of trying to mind his own business. And Brother Joe just looks at him and starts ministering to him. He says, Isaiah, you're fearfully and wonderfully created. Magnificently in the image of God. And Isaiah sits there, huh? What are you saying? And I'm just like, invest, Brother Joe, invest. And if 93, next month, 94 years old, Brother Joe can press in there, then I have no excuse at 47. Amen. What's next, church? What's next for you? What do you want to see happen in your life? What do you want to see? Do you have all the gifts of the Spirit yet? Are you walking in those? Lord, we come to you. Give us a vision. Don't let us to pull back and don't let us to slow down. Those people that keep pressing in, they're great against us. God, they annoy us. But let them become an example to us that we could press in. We thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.